Good evening, all, one and all. This looks like it wasn't designed for us here. Brother Bennett, we need to raise this up a little bit. There we go. Okay. All right. Well, let's open in a word of prayer tonight. We're glad that we can be together here before the Lord again this evening. Heavenly Father, it is a great blessing for us to be together again. We pray for your hand of help and strength to us as we look into your word tonight with our brother leading, and as we have the song service and other parts of the ministry, the reading of the word as well. Lord, help us to devote our hearts to you, to give ourselves fully to the Lord our God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We have folks coming in. Come on in, everyone. We're just getting started. You're not at all really late. Brother David, do you have some songs? Okay, I'm going to turn that over to you then for that. And we'll read in 1 Corinthians and invite Brother Rob Meisel to share a little bit with us as well this evening. So we'll go ahead and do that.
All right, let's turn in our hymn books to 354, hymn number 354, Look to the Lamb of God.
If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. His love will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
575 for our next hymn together. Where He leads, I'll follow. 575.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word. Dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless was He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. This to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and the soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Sermon this morning certainly was from Romans chapter 7 and just how there is a battle over sin. So certainly we have to look to the Lamb of God in our first song, decide that we're going to follow him, and even if it's not always clear the way, our next song in this series here is from 473, Not Yielding to Temptation. And we'll sing that song, 473. And then we'll close here on our final thought. The next song we're going to be singing is Are Ye Able or Are You Able? And it's a piercing question for us to end our song service. But let's sing this next one, 473, Yield Not to Temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Victory will help you some other to win. Like men fully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. To him that o'er cometh, God giveth the crown. We shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
And let's turn to 503. 503, Are Ye Able? Let's stand as we sing this song together.
Master, to be crucified with me. Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee.
Turn it to 1 Corinthians so we can continue our reading of the Scriptures most Sunday nights. Not all of them, but most of them. We're taking the opportunity to read two chapters together. And we've made it through many books of the Bible this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was set on reading this last week around the Lord's table, and then we got into the service and time just escaped us, so we have to look at this here. 1 Corinthians 11 begins with actually an unfortunate chapter break here. Should go with the previous, but it says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Or if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. May God add the blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. That more excellent way, by the way, is given in chapter 13, which we will pick up on our next opportunity. I wonder if... Naomi, what's the special music tonight? I forgot to look at that. Oh, it's JL. Okay. Well, are you ready for that now? Okay, that sounds great. Let's do that. Thank you, Naomi, as well. Ben is unable to be here today due to his work. So he is kind of discouraged about that, I know, and just ask you all to pray with us for him that he'll have good success to get that all squared away so it doesn't have to be the case very often. But you know how those employers are sometimes. They've got to have it done. So... couple of other things. I guess the young people are going out now with Naomi to share a little book time, Christian book time, of course. So looking forward to hear about that afterwards. Tonight is September the 8th, right? September 15th, Sunday night, Lord willing, commences some Sunday night meetings in Howell. And so a number of our folks that are here with us tonight who are not planning to be with us next Sunday night. So I want you to just be aware of that and be in prayer for them. What I'd like to try to do is have a little special portion of our service next Sunday morning as kind of a commissioning service where we have some prayer. I wonder if you all are going to be here Lord willing, no other plans to be out of town or anything. Otherwise, I'd do something right now. But since you're here, we will try to do that on next Lord's Day. Okay, and then one other thing. Brother Rob Meisel is with us, and I'm going to invite him up here in just a moment to share with us a little testimony or thoughts that he has. We delight to have Rob in town. You know, he helped us at the art fair and really helped us a lot. He's come many times over the years and stayed with us in our home in Ypsilanti and now our home in Ann Arbor. And I was able to open the door to him yesterday and say, "Hey, brother, welcome to your home away from home. We're glad that you're here with us." And Rob was able to see the Saxes as well yesterday. And we just enjoy sharing with him about Jewish culture and beliefs and so on. He knows a little bit about that more than the average bear, since he comes from a Jewish family. And praying for his family, many of his family unsaved, to come to the Lord. So those are some ways you can pray for Rob. But I'm going to let him come forward and share with us what's on his mind. He's done this many times before, so it's easy, right, brother? No. Come on up. Look forward to it. Thank you. Well, that's what happened. Somebody had set this up before for Rob.
Thank you. Shalom.
Shalom.
Oh, that's pretty good, but let's try one more time. Shalom.
Shalom.
Now, much better. So, you know, by the way, in case you didn't know, shalom is hello. Or you can use it for hello, you can use it for goodbye. It also means peace. But so if you don't know if you're coming or going, as we like to say, you can say shalom. And that's usually my case. So, but anyway, as Pastor Matt said, Fellowship Bible Church is my home away from home. And I was just going to, I was thinking, because some of you have known me, whatever, since way back, but some of you haven't known me maybe a couple of years or not at all. But I got saved back in 1990, was working and living in Ann Arbor, and the Lord led me here after I got saved. So this church is very special to me. And then in 93, Fellowship Bible Church sent me out on the mission field to work among my Jewish people. I don't know if any of you know, this past week, I got to stop and think now. I think it was Wednesday night. Through Thursday night was a very important Jewish holiday. Besides Pastor Matt, would anybody like to guess what holiday that was? Very good. I heard that from several people. Very good. Rosh Hashanah, it just simply means literally the head of the year or the Jewish New Year. So let me explain briefly that Rosh Hashanah begins a 10-day period. It's called the 10 Days of Awe, A-W-E, Awe, like Days of Wonder. It concludes with Yom Kippur. Whoops, I should have asked you to guess that one too. But let's see, besides Pastor Matt, would anybody like to guess what Yom Kippur means in English? Ah, very good, Pastor Andy. Day of Atonement, exactly. So a lot of times the two different holidays are looked at as two separate holidays, but they're not. Rosh Hashanah begins this 10 days of awe, and it's basically, traditionally Jewish people would say, God is opening up on Rosh Hashanah, on the Jewish New Year, opening up books of judgment. One is the Book of the Living, one is the Book of the Dead, and basically you have 10-day period of looking back at the previous year, reflecting, seeing how you've sinned against God, both individually and as a people, and seeking God for forgiveness. And then hopefully during that 10-day period, you've done enough reflecting, enough lamenting over your sins, enough confessing and repenting, that hopefully when God closes those books on the day of Yom Kippur, he's put your name down in, or inscribed it in the Book of Life. So basically, on Yom Kippur, when the Jewish people see God closing those two books, hopefully it's inscribed your name in the Book of Life for the coming year. But the idea being that that period of judgment has closed. There's nothing you can do anymore. Obviously, traditional, or at least rabbinical Judaism, I should say, And nowadays it is traditional, would be looked upon as very much a works-oriented religion, not one where, you know, basically our forgiveness and atonement comes from God alone. The Jewish people think that we can actually work towards receiving God's forgiveness, and that, of course, is not what's in the Old Testament. But just to give you a little bit of background, you know, if you know somebody is Jewish, a great way to this time of the year to witness to them is to send them a Jewish New Year card. And they're pretty easy, especially like in Ann Arbor. You could probably go to any drugstore. Do you have CVS pharmacies up here? Okay, right. You could probably go to any drugstore. You could go to a grocery store with a good card selection. You'd find a Jewish New Year card. And sending that to them, you know, that is a great way to open up a door of witness if you haven't had an opportunity yet to talk to them about your faith. Because you're showing to them that you understand that they're Jewish and you respect that. And if you show them that you respect their faith, they might actually start asking you some questions about your faith too. So just a little encouragement there. Trying to think. I guess I could mention I've been back in Cleveland now for 7 years. And had some opportunities to, the Lord's brought some unsaved Jewish people into my life, which I'm real thankful for, and have had opportunities to be building friendships with them. Also had opportunity to meet three different missionaries or missionary couples who are working full-time among Jewish people back in Cleveland. And by the way, the Jewish community in Cleveland is just about as big, if not, well, probably as big as Detroit's and the greater Detroit area's Jewish community. So I'd say about, if I had to estimate, I'd say about 70,000 Jewish people, both in Cleveland and 70,000 in the Detroit greater area, too. And anyway, I'm just sharing this because there's a real need in both areas for there to be people witnessing to Jewish people, whether they be missionaries, whether they be yourselves. And can always appreciate your prayers for those people, especially who are doing the full-time working among the Jewish people. One thing I'll just share is that there's a missionary named Dan Bergman and in Cleveland, and he's asked me to help him out, but we started an evangelistic study. Meets Tuesday nights every other week. So far we've met twice. Please pray for Dan Bergman. You know, it's neat to see how the Lord is giving him opportunities to witness to the Jewish people there. And I'm going to ask you, Pastor Matt, I don't want to take up too much time from the message, but there's a really good song, traditional Jewish song, if you're willing to... Okay.
We're willing.
Okay. Okay. There's a song called Hinei Matov, and it's based on Psalm 133, verse 1, which I think I have it memorized, goes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Hinei Matov. Hine matov umanayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov umanayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov umanayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov umanayim shebetachim gam yachad. Hine matov, hine matov. La 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 la. Hine matov, hine matov. La 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 la. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. Amen. Thank you.
That's a great example of good Hebrew song like many that our brother has taught us before and have sung, that kind of, that quality of it, you know, the sound, the kind of chant sound to it. It's really nice. And sing right from the Psalms. How can you knock that, you know? That's pretty good. So, amen. So our brother mentioned some of the things he's doing. He's worked with missionary Todd Bekranak with Remnant Ministries. They're in Cleveland, former Cleveland Hebrew Mission. And that mission is the one through whom we supported what missionary? Remember? Leonard Mesnar. Amen. Yeah. So, amen. Okay, Brother Bennett, I think we've come to your portion of the service tonight. So we give you the rest of the time. Trust the Lord will bless you as you preach the word. Amen.
I appreciate the songs and testimony, Rob, and all of that earlier. I think that's be well fitting with the message tonight as well. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Each of you are looking up at me here. I know that you can all appreciate good eyesight and count that a great and marvelous blessing. I don't know if you know, but in America, people spend nearly $10 billion a year on eye care to improve their sight. I haven't had my vision checked recently, so I'm not sure what exactly it is here, but I can tell you that if I don't have my glasses on, I can't read the clock at the back of the room there. So I am greatly appreciative of the advances we have. But in our country here, there's about 7% of our population that is legally blind. And that number would be much higher in other parts of the world. But even more significant than the issue of physical eyesight is that since the fall of Adam, every person on earth has been born spiritually blind. And everyone falls into two categories. One group is composed of those who are blind and who will never know God, never see Him. The other is composed of blind people who, by the grace of God and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, are enabled to see and have intimate fellowship with God. The deciding factor, though, is how a person is related to Jesus Christ. Now, as we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel, I hope that you have begun to see that there are clearly some battle lines that are being drawn here. When we see these accounts of Jesus, between Jesus' true disciples on one hand and those who are opposed to the gospel on the other. And in our text this evening, we're going to again see a contrast that Matthew highlights for us in bringing out this very clear separation here. And he really points out these two different groups of people. Those who reject the Savior will remain forever blind. But the person who confesses Jesus as Lord is given spiritual sight as well as spiritual life. With that in mind, I'd like to read Matthew 16, starting verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken bread, or taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that it did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. First group that Matthew deals with in this text here is Pharisees and Sadducees. Verses 1 to 4, Matthew records that this is really Jesus' final invitation to these religious leaders. But by their persistent rejection of him, they had confirmed themselves as among the spiritually blind who refuse to see. In this passage, I want you to notice 4 characteristics of those whose spiritual blindness will never end. Number one, the first characteristic we see here is the fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came up together. We can see it in this. These were two groups that were, in many regards, diametrically opposed to one another. They despised and hated each other. But in this case, they found common cause in their opposition to Jesus. They were bound together in their love for spiritual darkness. The Sadducees, they were the aristocrats of the day. Among the ranks, you would commonly find the high priest and other chief priests. They also controlled a good deal of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jewish elders in Jerusalem. And many of them made fortunes by operating very lucrative temple concession stands where they would change money and sell sacrificial animals. Pharisees, on the other hand, were generally from the working class. And many of them, like Paul, for example, he was a Pharisee, they made living through engaging in trade. And when you looked at these two groups, though, there were scribes and priests found in both of the parties, both Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the more conservative and fundamental group of the two. But they held in their beliefs that rabbinic tradition was really on par with Scripture. Equal authority. They were strongly separatistic and zealous for protecting Judaism from the Gentile influences that had begun creeping into their culture, particularly around during the intertestamental period with Antiochus Epiphanes. He tried to come in and Hellenize the culture, bring in Greek culture. And that's shortly after that you had the Maccabean revolt. And so the Pharisees were very zealous for protecting Jewish culture. Now the Sadducees, on the other hand, they cared nothing for rabbinic traditions. And they had no hesitations about making religious, cultural, and political compromises. Their key principle was expediency. If it works for me, well, we'll go with it. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, okay, we can compromise on our Judaic or Jewish beliefs, I should say. The Sadducees, they also claimed to believe in Scripture, but they were noted for spiritualizing a lot of different texts, really to the point that the meaning was lost on many occasions because of these spiritualistic interpretations. They were thoroughly materialistic, not believing in angels, immortality, the resurrection of the dead, or anything else supernatural. Now, of the two of these, the Pharisaical brand of Judaism is the only one that has survived to this day. The Sadducean sect was highly centralized in Jerusalem, revolved around the temple. And when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, the whole sect of Sadduceeism died out as well at that time. Pharisaism, however, there was another school in the city of Caesarea, and so that school is what propagated into most of modern Judaism today. So you'll usually see that Pharisaical kind of flavor amongst modern Jews. But going back to the text here, when we see these two groups banded together, they were seeking darkness. Instead of coming to Jesus for insight, they chose to be in league with other godly men who were against Christ. And this is the case, this is always the case with those who are willfully spiritually blind. Everybody's spiritually blind, but some people are ardently trying to be spiritually blind. They trust in themselves and their own good works, and therefore their common enemy is God and His saving grace. And the second characteristic of the willfully blind is kind of the flip side of the first point. Those who are willfully blind curse the light. The person who is content in his spiritual darkness has no use for spiritual light whatsoever, because it intrudes into his darkness and exposes his sin. Right? In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke these words. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." John 3:19-21. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees did not come to Jesus in the hope of finding truth for themselves. They came hoping to find falsehood in Christ. This is why they asked him to show them a sign. Now they didn't expect Jesus to perform a sign when they asked. But even if he did, their unbelief would have remained just as strong. Now notice when they asked here, they said, they requested from him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Popular Jewish belief at the time held that, demons could perform earthly miracles, but only God could perform heavenly ones. They wanted to see a sign in the sky, much like when the fire came down from heaven and burnt up the altar with Elijah in the Old Testament. Of course, they assumed a miracle like that was beyond Jesus. And so how could he possibly do something like that? And they, in their thinking, they wanted to challenge him with that. And they thought it was a good way to discredit him, by suggesting that he would have no divine power. And this was just these earthly miracles, these demonic ones. But in their blindness, they could not see that Jesus himself was a sign from heaven. Nor could they see that they themselves were helping to fulfill that sign either. You remember what Simeon prophesied in Luke chapter 2? "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." If a person's heart is set on darkness, when the light comes, he curses it. Unbelief will always find a way to reject the truth, even to the point of denying something that is painfully obvious. Many people, even today, will turn to philosophy or science or psychology or any other man-made discipline in the search for truth, for the simple reason that they prefer man's wisdom to the truth of God found in the Scriptures. But Jesus knew the true intent of the Pharisees' and Sadducees' demand was to discredit him. The bit about the redness of the sky here was an old wisdom saying that had been learned through years of observation. Of course, this is somewhat of a folk science, since the opposite can occur in the other instance. You can have a red sky in the morning and have a nice day, or vice versa. But you may have heard the popular saying, red skies at night, sailor's delight. Red skies in the morning, sailor's warning. Sort of the same idea there. But the point here was that they trusted this folk science more than they trusted their own scriptures, over which they were the supposed experts. Jesus' reply was basically saying that they were able to discern the weather, but they were clueless when it came to God's kingdom and the imminency of it, because the Messiah himself was at hand. Now, as we look around today, we see many people who have a great amount of insight and discernment about the things of the world, but they have no comprehension when it comes to the things of God. And as believers, we are not ignorant to what is taking place around us. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples ask him about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. Actually, let me have you turn there. I want to point out a couple of things. They ask him this question, tell us what will be, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answers their question by saying this. Look at verse 6. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Down verse 11, there will be many false prophets that will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, these signs abound in our day. There is a spirit of lawlessness and self-will that is running rampant throughout the world. Paul also wrote about these things in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he said, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only now he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, according to the books of Daniel and Revelation, we can also learn about the end times, that they will be characterized by a great concern for world unity, world government, a unified global currency, and a single world religion. You see, the world is looking for the answers to every social and societal ill, but is trusting in a man-centered effort to accomplish that. And that will all culminate in the person of the Antichrist. The point is that we as Christians are not ignorant to what God is doing in the world today. But what is the next major prophesied event in God's program? Maybe somebody from Howell could answer this. Rapture, right? That's the next thing that we have coming down the pike here that God has told us about. No, not the second coming. It's the rapture. I can come back to that. But the rapture is an event that could happen at any moment. That's what we call it, imminent. It could happen now. It could happen the next now. But as we observe these signs in Matthew 24 and elsewhere, we can see evidence of wars, rumors of wars, all that stuff going on in Syria, in the Middle East, earthquakes around the world, famines, false teachers. Even now we recognize that the spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of lawlessness, that is at work all around the globe. Now, coming back to Matthew 16 here, we see a third characteristic of those who will never see. And that is that they will continue to regress deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. As they become more hardened and blinded to the truth, they will do things that they suppose will help them to please God, but in reality, those things drive them further from Him. The world is determined to reject Jesus and His teachings. And that is why He started speaking them in parables in Matthew 13, if you recall. But all of the world's religions can really be summed up under one word: works. Right? For the unbelieving world, Jesus gave one final sign. It says here, He gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, this was the sign of His resurrection, which indicated His victory over the devil, sin, and death. Go back a couple pages in your Bibles to Matthew 12. Matthew 12:39. He writes here, and answers them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." The sign of Jonah would also be rejected by that generation, just as it is today. When the Jewish leaders heard of Jesus' resurrection, what did they do? Bribed the soldiers, guarded the tomb, and told them to say that His body was stolen by His disciples. Well, unfortunately, for those who reject the sign of Jonah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no remedy. Fourth characteristic of those who persist in their love of darkness and hatred of the light is that they are abandoned by God. In Romans 1, we saw that many of these people will be given over to lusts, impurities, degrading passions, and depraved minds. In verse 4, we see the Son of God leaving these spiritually blind and corrupted men behind. The word here, left, in Greek, comes from the word katalipo, and often carries the idea of forsaking or abandoning. See that also in 2 Peter 2:15. But this verse marked a very important transition or turning point in Jesus' ministry. From this time on, Jesus spent most of His time with His disciples and very little time with the crowds or the religious leaders. He turned away from those who rejected Him and focused His attention on His own disciples. He gave no more signs or arguments for unbelievers, only additional truth for those who believed. Now, in verses 5 to 12, we see a major contrast with those religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees were blind men who would never see. But now we focus on a group of blind men who were made to see. And again, we observe four characteristics of the disciples in this passage. The first is that they seek the light. The disciples were certainly no strangers to the teachings of the religious leaders. But when they came to confront Jesus, the disciples did not hesitate to follow Christ as He crossed back over the Sea of Galilee to the northeastern side, the Gentile area, again. They genuinely sought God's light and knew that Jesus Himself was that light. The prophet Jeremiah spoke of such people when the Lord gave him this promise. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Now, this is not a promise for just anybody. Only those who have been born again by God's Spirit will truly seek after God. The disciples had believed the truth of Jesus' words, but also had understood that Jesus was to be followed. But not everyone who became interested in Jesus was faithful to follow him, were they? Once they began to realize the true nature of his message and the cost of discipleship, many superficial disciples, they withdrew and stopped walking with him. John 6:66, they withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But true believers would never be able to have the light apart from the gracious work of Christ dying for them on the cross. Once believers embrace the truth of the gospel, their hearts are naturally inclined toward the things of God. Now, this doesn't mean it is without struggle, as we learned this morning. But there is a part of us that rejoices at the truth and doing what is right. Now, for true believers, the opposite is also true when it comes to darkness. The second characteristic for true believers is that they, in effect, curse Satan's darkness. This is not to say that we should go around with imprecatory prayers on our lips every time we see evil. But those who are true believers should have no love for the things of the world. After the superficials departed in John 6, Jesus turned to the 12 and he asked them, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Do you remember what Peter's reply was there? He said, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As soon as the disciples arrived at the other side with Jesus, they realized they had forgot to bring bread with them. They were on the sparsely populated northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. Remember, we talked about that when Jesus was doing ministry there. People had to come to him from a great distance in some cases to he fed them, feeding of the 4,000. But at this point, when they recognized this, Jesus took the opportunity to teach them a spiritual lesson. This is a good example, I think, of how Christians should help to disciple other Christians as well. When the disciples faced a struggle or problem, Jesus was right there walking alongside of them, helping them to interpret that situation in light of spiritual truth. Discipleship today can look very much the same. Christians walking alongside other Christians, bringing God's truth to bear on life's struggles and problems. That's what discipleship is, right? And this is one of the many great things about being a disciple of Christ. And this is also the third characteristic of those who have been made to see. That third characteristic, true disciples receive still greater light. When Jesus warned them to watch out for the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought initially he was talking about the food situation. Of course, Jesus was quick to correct them here. But before we get to that, let's just consider two things. The realization that they lacked bread, and then secondly, Jesus' warning. The point Jesus was trying to make is that they shouldn't be concerned about bread, but instead focus on what is truly important. In that situation, the truly important thing was the spiritual danger of the Pharisees' and Sadducees' teachings. Jesus was only months from the cross at this point, and one day without food would have been a little consequence in light of what Jesus needed to share with them. The fact that they were focused on the food situation showed that they still had an earthly orientation that was a barrier to their spiritual vision. They still needed help understanding, and that's what prompted the Lord to say to them, "Oh, you men of little faith." Now, they didn't fail to understand his comment because of limited information or intellectual ability. They failed to understand because of their limited faith. When Jesus reminds them about the feeding of the 5,000 and all the baskets they took up, and the feeding of the 4,000 and all the baskets they took up, the point becomes very clear. By mentioning those events, he's effectively saying, if I was concerned about having bread, I would have created some myself. But when believers live on the level of spiritual trust and obedience to the Lord, God makes provision for their physical needs. Now, don't go off and interpret this passage as some kind of health and wealth, prosperity gospel idea here. But we do know from Matthew 6 that if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us as well. And what are these things? Food, drink, clothing. That passage, right? Christ, the Lord, will provide for His own. Now, as Christians, we need to constantly expose ourselves to the Word of God. And we need constant illumination from the Spirit of God. Only God's Word and the Holy Spirit can raise us above the cares and concerns and the perplexities and confusion that are an inevitable heritage of a life lived on a pure human dimension. Once Jesus had corrected their thinking and shifted their focus from the physical to the spiritual, he again, here, verse 8, repeats the instruction. Verse 11. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven, as many of you know, was a rising agent that would work its way through an entire lump of dough, given enough time. And in this instant, it was used as a picture of the evil teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees that had the ability to influence and destroy entire groups of people. Their teachings had a contaminating influence that was to be avoided. According to Luke 12:1, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. We've already discussed some of their phoniness in previous sermons. But basically, it amounted to an external form of purity that lacked an internal righteousness. You know, they were the whitewashed tombs, Jesus called them at one point. Full of dead men's bones. The leaven of the Sadducees, on the other hand, was religious liberalism. To them, religion was merely a means to temporal and earthly ends. Even today, though the sect of Sadduceeism died out, the teaching of the Sadducees is still alive and well, that thinking of religious liberalism. There are many religious elites who will go around today doing socially and societally beneficial things, but also at the same time deny anything to do with the supernatural. Many churches even are led by pastors and others who are very friendly and very helpful, but they will refuse to acknowledge the plain teachings of Scripture. Both types of leaven are enemies of the gospel. They corrupt God's word and His people, and this is why Jesus gives such a strong warning here. Beware. False teaching is a pernicious evil and should be shunned and rejected by the believer wherever and however it is encountered. Now our fourth and final characteristic of those who have been made to see is that they are taught by the Lord. The disciples now understood that Jesus was not talking about keeping a diet of unleavened bread. He'd already taught them previously that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, right? So the spiritual lesson here really had nothing to do with food. But they gained this understanding from the Lord Himself. Jesus had a vested interest in seeing His disciples grow into spiritual maturity. And part of that involved understanding what He was teaching them. I think the same is true for us today. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He did not leave believers here on earth to fend for themselves. He sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, who indwells every born-again believer and leads us into all truth. God will always find a way to feed the heart that hungers for the truth. When we come to Christ and seek Him through His Word, He will teach us by His Spirit and allow us to see things with spiritual vision. It is only through Christ that the blind can be made to see. I trust that is true for you. And if you have never trusted the Lord and don't know what it means to see, let us help you. Let us talk to you and allow you to see the light for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that even as believers, there are a great many things that we struggle with and grasp to understand at times. But we trust, Lord, that as we walk with You and with other believers, that You will help us to grow into maturity in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us the light of the gospel. And I pray that as we interact with others around us, You would help us to have compassion on them, share the light with them, but also to be cautious and beware of these poisonous leavens of hypocrisy and religious liberalism. It is only by Your hand, Lord, that we can do these things. We need Your help. We ask for it in Jesus' name.